Okay, let's turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 1. Starting in verse 43, let's hear the Word of God. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Heavenly Father, we ask you again for your blessing during this time. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the Scripture to us, that our hearts and our minds will indeed be opened. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Coming to the end of this very first chapter in this gospel, and verse 43 picks up on the fourth consecutive day of some changes that are going on. It's a change from a focus on a Messiah who is to come to the Christ who has arrived and is beginning his earthly ministry. The Baptist has already been at work encouraging him and directing his their followers to look to the Lamb of God. And I'm sure a lot of his disciples, a lot of his followers do, as they're instructed. They do look to Christ. But they surely didn't fully comprehend what was going on, what was happening. The people had been taught for generations about a Messiah who was to come. But now he was here. There was going to require some grace to try and get a grasp, to be able to understand these things. You know, it's one thing to plan ahead, to say, you know what, somewhere down the road, we're going to do this. But when the day actually arrives and the event actually occurs, it's not always greeted like the way that we anticipate. It's sometimes held out a little differently. And so for these people, while they're anticipating the coming Messiah, to hear that the Christ is here, they're not anticipating anymore. They don't have to. He's here. And so it takes a readjustment from the hope for to the here and now. John the Baptist had directed Andrew and John to Jesus. He said, "You don't be my disciples anymore, be his. You go to them." And you remember Andrew runs off and gets Peter and draws Peter in and encourages Peter to follow Jesus. Now, John's gospel doesn't record it, but John, at the time that Andrew is going to get Peter, John is running off to get his brother James. And to bring them into the fold, as it were. This is how Jesus is beginning to build his church. But of course, Jesus didn't just recruit two guys and say, "All right, sufficient, we're good to go," and move on from there. He continued to build, and he continues to build his church by the power of his word. Now this fourth day, it says Jesus had determined to go to Galilee. He was going back to the place of his youth, to the area where he'd grown up. And it's that place where he would start his ministry. It was there in Galilee where he would perform his first miracles. And in Galilee where he would add disciples. We read that he found Philip and he said to him, "Follow me." That's not a great big statement, but that's a very powerful statement. And it was a very compelling statement. Because it's coming from the Son of God to a mortal. Jesus walks up and says, "Follow me." We're told that Philip was from Bethsaida. It's the hometown of Andrew and Peter. And apart from that, the scriptures don't tell us a whole lot about Philip. You might want to keep in mind that this Philip, the Philip who is the disciple, becomes the apostle, is not Philip the evangelist in Acts 6. There are two different Philips. But this guy is the disciple. He is the one who comes along. And what do we know? He lives in the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Did he participate in their business? Maybe. It's likely, but we don't know that for sure. Well, what was his temperament like? Did he have a temperament like Peter? We say, nobody had a temperament like Peter. Well, that's silly. Lots of people have temperaments like Peter. Peter was impulsive. Peter had a temper that would go off. Peter was proud. Those things are, they're infected in human beings. It's an infection that's there from birth. Each one handles it in different ways. So we don't really know about details of Philip. But we do know that while some of the disciples were brought to Jesus, Andrew brought Peter to Christ, John brought James to Christ, Scripture tells us that Christ found Philip. Christ found Philip. It's how he works. We're told, what, in Luke 19, that the Son of Man is come to what? To seek and to save those who are lost. It's what Jesus does. We don't see that Philip was actively looking for Jesus. That's not told to us anywhere. Philip didn't get the message, hey, the Messiah's in town and looking. Jesus found him. My friends, you didn't find Jesus. Jesus found you. You weren't looking, no matter what you think. He found you. Christ finds Philip, and he gives him a short but a powerful instruction. He says, "Follow me." Hey, you're out doing, minding your own business, someday, and some guy walks up to you and says, "Follow me." Is that your inclination? You say, "Dude, I don't know who you are. I don't think we've met. Why do you want me to follow you? Where are we going?" None of those questions came up. He said, Philip, hey, whatever your business is, leave it. Whatever clubs you belong to, they don't matter anymore. Whatever associations you're involved with, that don't matter anymore. Follow me. Those things stay behind. Follow me. They won't matter anymore. Again, in Luke's gospel, the 14th chapter, Jesus says what? If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. We read that English translation and we cringe. Jesus says, you can't be my disciple if you don't hate people. Of course, that's not what that word hate means in that verse. Hate doesn't mean like you normally think, that has some kind of malice attached to it or disregard for. Hate simply means they can't take my place. They have to come in second. No man can be my disciple unless I am number one in his life. All these things, these relationships, they have value. And you don't abuse people. But these people, these things, cannot take the place of Jesus if we're to be his disciple. So Philip, what did Philip do? He says, you know what? I don't think so. I don't think I'm going to follow you. I mean, no, he doesn't do that. You know what he does? He actually gets excited. And he has some enthusiasm about him. And he follows Jesus. You know, everyone comes to Christ the exact same way. Everyone comes to Christ the exact same way. They come when the Father, through the Spirit, draws them. They come when the Spirit puts life into their dead body. That's all the same for every single person. But not everyone comes from the same place. We have different backgrounds. We have different ways that we were brought up. Different things go on. You know, we hear testimonies from time to time of people who have come to faith in Christ who have come out of horrific backgrounds. And you hear the stories. They were drunks or drug abusers or drug dealers. They were involved in different realms of immorality. They did all kinds of things. And you hear those testimonies and you say, man, God really brought them out of something. Other people been raised in the church. And they'll say, you know what? I really lived a sheltered life as far as that stuff goes. I've done good things. But they're all dead in their trespasses and sins, and they're all saved the same way. They just come out of different backgrounds. God's grace is the same. And when God makes us alive, he puts within us a zeal for him. Hearts that were once dead are now beating and have a desire to please Almighty God. Speak to others of the victory that we find in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a gift that God gives to us. That's not something that we just gin up, that we make, that we manufacture on our own. Philip has received that kind of an input. Has been given the command, follow me. And Philip has that enthusiasm. He has that zeal for Christ. And so what does he do? He doesn't want to keep it to himself. He wants to share it with somebody. He's got to tell somebody. And so he goes to Nathanael, who, by the way, is also referred to as Bartholomew when you read the lists of disciples. Nathanael is Bartholomew. And he goes and he sees Nathanael and he says, hey man, what we've waited for so long is here. Now. He's here now. And he's here in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And he refers to him as the son of Joseph. And he does that because that's what they thought. Jesus grew up in Joseph's house. So everyone just assumed he was Joseph's kid. But Philip says to Nathanael, this is the Messiah. Jesus of Nazareth. And the response of Nathanael to Philip was, it's not likely what Philip was counting on. He said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That would be like us saying, can any good thing come out of Youngstown? Like I said. What did Jesus say? Why do you call me good? There's none good but God. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? This can't possibly be the Messiah. This could be a wannabe. This could be a guy who wants to do well. But Nazareth? You know, we all have prejudices. We all have preconceived, opinions about things. Some of those prejudices, opinions, are completely without foundation. We just have developed them somewhere along the line. Some of our prejudices, some of our opinions are generational. We hold to them because our parents believed that way and taught us a certain way, and their parents taught them. Why do I like the Cleveland Indians? Because my dad liked the Cleveland Indians. Can't get away from it. It's my doom. See, what's even worse is I like the Browns. Because my dad liked the Browns. No, can I be candid with you? I'm not the sports fan that my dad is. I almost never listen or watch to any kind of a sporting event on television or on the radio. Almost never. Occasionally. And I can't tell you the last time I've watched any game, baseball or football, from start to finish. I can't tell you the last time. It's been years since I've watched an entire game. My dad loves basketball, not professional basketball. He loves basketball. Can I tell you? Don't tell him, okay? In case he might not listen to this tape. I hate it. I was never any good at it, so I hate it, you know? My when I played basketball, I was the designated fouler. I went in and I hit people. That's what I did. I had 5 shots before I got kicked out, and I made good on all of them. We develop things. We develop our prejudices and our opinions. Nathanael's opinion of Nazareth, it was based on his knowledge that Nazareth was not really a nice city. They had a lot of wicked things that went on in Nazareth. It certainly couldn't be referred to as a righteous city. And so he looks at Jesus and says, how can this be any good? You know, Jesus said something else in Mark's gospel. He said, you know what? A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. We fall for that. We see the ministers who come in from out of town, and we look at them and we say, hey, R.C. Sproul's in town. We want to go hear R.C. teach. Or, Bodhi Bauckham is my latest guy. I really like this guy's teaching. Again, he's a Baptist. God forgives him for that. But, that kind of thing. But but this is the star. If they come in from out of town, you know, this is the star preacher. You know what? Those guys have their own homes and their own families, and those people that they associate with know their flaws. And it doesn't make it right, because if God puts a calling in your life and God gives you the ability to be a minister, you know, that should, you know, garner some respect. It shouldn't matter that your family or, you know, the neighborhood knows who you are or who you were, you know, growing up or that kind of thing. It shouldn't matter. But it does. And Jesus acknowledged that. He said, prophet is not without honor, except locally in his own house. Philip says to him, Nathaniel says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip says to him, okay, that's your opinion, but come and see. Don't let your opinion, don't let your prejudices hold you back. Come and see. Another little story, and then I'll get on with this. My wife and I were in Walmart the other day. And we're in line to check out, and in front of us is a woman with her little girl, and the woman was to look at her, she was not attractive. Her head was shaved. She had tattoos all over her arms. She had a tattoo on her face. And she, you know, had the little girl on a leash. I mean, that's basically what it was. I understand the reasoning for that, because you can't let little kids, first of all, run loose, and you want to keep a hold on them in this day and age, because they disappear. But she was not the kind of person that good folks speak to. But we had an opportunity to talk, just briefly, no deep theological conversation, just a brief chat back and forth. And she'd mentioned that her little girl had been in a Bible school last week. And I said, you know what? People wouldn't expect that to see this lady. They'd have a prejudice. They'd say, you know, why is her head shaped? I don't know if she had cancer. I don't know if it was a style statement. We didn't get into it. All she said was she was trying to do things with her child because she wanted to make memories with her. And this was the last child she was going to have. I said, okay. And I told Betty, I said, you know, a long time ago, I bought business card stock because I was going to print some business cards off at home for the church. And it's times like those that I kick myself that I haven't done it. Because you'd like to be able to hand somebody a card and say, hey, you know, we're here. Whatever. We have our opinions. Philip says to Nathanael, okay, that's your opinion, but come and see. I can't argue you out of your preconceived notion. Come and see for yourself. You know, strictly from a human perspective, we might understand Nathanael's skepticism. Messiah had been coming for a long time. Nazareth? I mean, don't you think Messiah should come from Jerusalem? At least nice. But you know what? When Jesus sees Nathanael coming, he doesn't seem to hold those things against him. Instead, Jesus greets Nathanael with a tone of respect. He comments to him about his upright nature. He says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." And he wasn't funning with him. Jesus was being genuine when he's talking to him. And Nathanael is taken aback. He said, "How do you know me?" Wondering maybe had Philip tipped him off? Did Philip say, "Hey, I'm going to go get Nathanael and I'll be back. And by the way, Nathanael's da-da-da-da-da-da." No. How often do we think ourselves hidden from God? Maybe even in an unconscious kind of a thing. But how often do we think? We're just living our life. We don't even think about God. Let alone that God sees us. We live coram Deo. We live before the face of God. Jesus told him, "You know what? Before Philip called you, he says, I saw you when you were sitting under that fig tree." Well, wouldn't that freak you out? I mean, really. How did he know I was sitting under a fig tree? How did he know I was sitting in a rocker on my back porch? How did he know I was driving in my car down the road? How do you know me? How do you know me? But this Nathanael to reinforce the fact that he was indeed Messiah. That he had divine authority. And what was Nathanael's response? He didn't say, "Get out of here." He didn't run away. He said, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." No doubt about it. This is who you are. And Jesus answers and says to him, "You believe because I gave you evidence. You believe I did something that you didn't expect. That I said something that you never saw coming. Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe?" He says, "You're going to see greater things than that." Scripture details for us the miraculous Christ. God's own word provides the evidence that we require, though possibly not all that we desire. God's word gives us what we need. Paul told us, we walk by faith, not by sight. And Jesus builds Nathanael up. He encourages him. Nathanael makes a statement of faith, and Jesus says, look, you're going to see a lot of great things. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter, you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. A reference to Jacob's ladder that this Jewish fellow would understand. You know what the good news is in that us? That was great news for Nathanael. The good news for us is, you know what? One day, he too will be witness to all the splendor of heaven. One day, we too, though not one of the original 12, we are disciples of Jesus Christ. One day, we too will see him in all his majesty. We'll see the glory of the kingdom of God. And I would hope, if only a tiny little bit, inside you, make you long for the day, that that would make you look forward and to pray with John